pray.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we pray that as we look into what it is to pray this morning, that you would transform our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So sometimes when we pray, we are praying a bit desperate, aren't we? I can think of some notable moments when I've prayed a desperation prayer. And I'm sure that you can too in your lives. A moment of crisis hits. We've run out of time and opportunity. Human cleverness and mortal strength have failed us. All other options are gone, and we throw up a prayer. It's okay to pray in a time of crisis, because the thing about God is that he appears to be humble enough to respond even to those sorts of prayers, even if we've been ignoring him for years. And I know, in fact, that desperation prayers have been the start of a spiritual journey for many people. But praying desperation prayers alone sets the bar very, very low, doesn't it? If in the ordinary moments we're not really convinced that prayer really matters, for the most part, we're relying solely on ourselves, on our own resources. We're missing out on so much that God has in store for us. Julian of Norwich said, "Prayer unites the soul to God." Now that would be something to experience, wouldn't it? The soul uniting to God. In Revelation, which David read to us just now, there is a moment when the seals are broken on the scrolls of the human story and God's response. And remarkable things happen. There is silence in heaven for quite a while. And then an angel offers incense, which turns out to be the prayers of all the people, all the Christians throughout history, including you and me. And then on earth, in response to those prayers, there are rumbles of thunder, flashes of lightning, great earthquakes. All of heaven comes to a standstill. Why? Because someone is praying. It could be your prayers. It could be mine. Our prayers are heard. They really matter. And what happens on earth sometimes happens because people pray. Walter Wink says, "History belongs to the intercessors, those who believe and pray the future into being." And that's not all. Paul tells us in Romans that it is Jesus Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. He prays for us. Jesus' teaching ministry lasted 3 years on earth, but his praying ministry lasts for 2,000 years and counting. Jesus is our partner in prayer. And the Bible suggests overwhelmingly that prayer changes things. If we take Abraham, for example, he finds out that God is considering destroying Sodom. Abraham, worried about this, carefully makes his case to God. "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Far be that from you, God. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is right?" And God responds, "Okay, I'll spare the city for the sake of 50. And then you can hear the wheels turning in Abraham's head. "I wonder if there are 50. Do I dare keep going?" And he dares. "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord," says Abraham. "I who am but dust and ashes, could I negotiate you down to 45? And God agrees to that request too. And Abraham carries on. He whittles the number down, 40, 30, 20, and then one last shot. "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry," says Abraham, "if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there." God nods his head once more and says, "Yes." And in the end, God spares Lot and his family, even though there are only 4 of them. Walter Wink says, "Biblical prayer is impertinent, persistent, shameless. indecorous. It's more like haggling in an Oriental bazaar than the polite monologues of the churches. We can be real with God, in other words. I'd like to invite Lisa up. Where is Lisa? Here she is. Wonderful. Excellent. I imagine most of you know Lisa by now, of gospel choir fame. Do you want to just introduce yourselves to anybody who doesn't know you?
Yes, so I moved here with my husband and our family about 2.5 years ago and have been at St. Mary's since. And I am a singing teacher and I run the Ely Pop-Up Gospel Choir, which starts end of January for anyone who's interested. 2 weeks.
Fantastic. So about 6-8 months ago, things were a little bit different for you than they are now, I gather.
Yeah, really different. God really convicted me. About a year and a bit ago, we had twins, which was incredible and really difficult. And about 6 weeks after that, my husband had a nasty accident and lost the use of his left hand for several months. So there was no helping with any babies. And this went on for a while. And in May, he had a second operation on his hand to try and save his thumb, the use of his thumb. I was very frustrated about this. And I behaved, now I know, in a very selfish manner, complaining consistently about how this was so unfair on me and how he wasn't there to help me and this is so ridiculous and I need a strong husband. And I was speaking to a friend one day and she said, well, why don't you pray for him that he becomes that strong person that you need and God wants him to be? And I thought, oh, yeah, there's an idea. So I did. And daily I prayed for him using set prayers from a book, and I haven't stopped since, and I've taken on 3 meditations every morning. And I think the thing I would say is that, God is really moving in my life right now, hugely moving in my life and in my family, but it's exhausting. It's completely exhausting, and that's the truth of it. That's the reality of it, because following Christ, which I've only been doing for 8 months, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've been a Christ follower for 8 months. And it's exhausting, but it's amazing. And it's really transformed our family. My son, who's 3.5, is praying for us and healing us at 3.5. And in fact, I'll just say really quickly, if that's okay, we had the sick virus about 1.5 weeks ago, went through the whole family. And he came into the room one morning and was sick on the bed, and he said to Ed, can you pray for me, Daddy? Can you pray that God would take the sick away? So Ed did. And I went in about 20 seconds later and said, darling, here's a towel. We're just going to put it under your head where you lay down. He said, Mummy, don't worry. Daddy's prayed for me. God's taken it away. And I said, well, we'll just put it down just in case. And sure enough, the rest of us threw up for hours when we had it. Henry, just the once. So he had faith that even I didn't have, which is amazing.
So the sort of feeling I'm getting from you is that this isn't something you're just breezing through. It's more of a discipline?
Yes, a huge discipline. I have to get up at 5:30 most mornings to be able to do my reading before the kids wake up, which means I have to go to bed earlier so that I can do that. But now it's become a need to do it, whereas before it would be a chore. Now I can't start the day if I haven't done it, because I need to know what God needs me to know that day so that I can do that day. I've also joined a home group 8 months ago in May, Piers and Katie, Derek and Debbie's home group. And I have to say, if you're not part of one, join it, because... Or join one, anyone. Don't all join that one. join one, anyone, because that home group has been my resting place every week. Just the love that I get from those people for the place I'm in right now is amazing.
It's wonderful. Do you want to just share your Tesco experience before you step down?
So I've been reading a lot and learning a lot, and I now know lots, actually. I can now find places in the Bible. So when they say the reading is taken from, I know where to go, roughly, which is a huge thing for me, because I didn't ever know that. But I realised yesterday that it wasn't getting it from here to here, from my head to my heart. So I knew a lot, and I was understanding a lot, but I was still feeling really desperate. and just really not fulfilled and lost and a bit dark. And it made me realize that actually I hadn't processed what I knew into my heart so that I could carry it with me in here, which is the promise that God saved me and wants good things for me. So I went to Tesco's yesterday feeling very angry and grumpy at about 8 o'clock in the morning and put worship music on in my ears, and I sang out loud, shamelessly out loud, in Tesco's walking around the aisles. And within an hour, it was just, I was transformed, completely transformed.
It's amazing. Wonderful. Well, thank you, Lisa, for being so vulnerable and sharing your story. We really do appreciate it this morning. Thank you. It's great. So if Lisa's experience and my experience are anything to go by, prayer doesn't really happen automatically. And it didn't even for Jesus' first followers. The disciples had a front row seat to watch the greatest prayer who had ever prayed. And they noticed that things happened when he prayed. Jesus' followers wanted to know God like that. So they asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." The disciples spotted that Jesus looked forward to prayer. He actually hungered for it. And that somehow prayer fed Jesus' soul. They saw a richly interactive life between Jesus and his Father, and they wanted to be nourished by prayer, like Jesus was. So they asked him to teach them, as we heard in our second reading. And here's what we discover. Prayer is a learned behavior. Nobody is born an expert. No one ever fully masters prayer. So let's get on with it. How can we pray? Well, we need a couple of things. We need a time and a place. So if you don't have a habit of prayer, start with a few minutes every day. It's much better to get a short time established than to start with something so unsustainable you have to give it up later. When I was younger and had more energy, I decided I was going to get up an hour earlier every day and pray for 2 hours. I managed, how many days do you think I managed? I did three, Stephen. I did three. I gave up and felt guilty. And then I struggled with prayer for months after that as a result. So what I would say is don't be too ambitious to start with. We might want to become prayer warriors overnight, but it doesn't usually work that way. But do try to make it the same time every day. Don't let it evaporate. And if you miss a day, don't feel guilty. Just go back to the same time the next day. Find a good place to pray. Jesus went off to a solitary place, and he taught his disciples to do the same. Jesus took care to find places that were free of distractions. On one occasion, Peter is looking for Jesus when Jesus was praying. Searched everywhere, and when he finally found him, he said, "Everyone's looking for you." There's a slight criticism in his words there, isn't there? "Your phone was switched off. What were you thinking?" But being inaccessible was Jesus' goal when he prayed. I'm easily distracted. If you've read any of my primary school reports, you'll know that to be true. I've still got them. So finding a quiet setting is very important to me. And we're fortunate, aren't we, to live in Ely. There's plenty of lovely, peaceful places to pray. But even if you're in an ordinary place, that's fine. Just take your Bible, maybe light a candle to remind you that you're in the presence of the light of the world. Bishop Stephen, when he came to talk about prayer, said he brings all sorts of things with him to help him pray. So he has 3 or 4 crosses. He has his crook, which helps him. He has icons. And I was just thinking, the one thing we've got here that we could help you out with is we've got lots of spare kneelers in the cupboard over there. So if any of you need a kneeler, we can give you a long-term loan of one of those. Pray at the time of day when you're at your best. You may be the kind of person that even Jesus doesn't want to see first thing in the morning. God created all kinds of people. Sometimes we find prayer difficult because of the pace of life. But Henry Nouwen, that great man of prayer, said, "When I go to pray, my thoughts jump around in my mind like monkeys jumping around on a banana tree." So as you start to pray, take a few moments, allow the monkeys to settle down. Maybe take a few deep breaths. Allow your mind to slow. You may just simply want to whisper "Heavenly Father" a few times until your mind is composed enough to go further. If you can, give thanks to God. Hallow his name. Recently, I've been using an app that I've been recommending, which is called Pray As You Go. It's a wonderful way to start your prayer off each day. There's a song of worship, there's a Bible reading, and then a stimulus to pray. And it's wonderful. It's 12 minutes. And if you want to, you could just leave it at that. But personally, I find it's beginning to trigger things in my life so that I want to carry on praying, carrying on reading the Bible, carrying on that relationship building with God at that moment. The Pray As You Go app will be on the piece of paper that we give to you on the way out. If you're like me, your mind will be a steady stream of thoughts. What's my boss going to say to me this morning? Will the meeting I'm leading come off all right? Is there anything for dinner in the fridge? These things don't really seem to be very helpful to prayer. So we might force ourselves to aim higher. World peace, revival. And then we find there's a gap between those two extremes. But Dallas Willard says, prayer simply dies from efforts to pray about good things that honestly do not matter to us. The way to get to meaningful prayer for those good things is to start by praying for what we are truly interested in. And then the circles of our interests will inevitably grow in the largeness of God's love. In other words, start somewhere. Pray about the things you want to pray about. And God will begin to take you on that journey and broaden out your prayer life to something far more adventurous and exciting and colourful and wonderful. Prayer is quite simple in Scripture very often. Jesus himself teaches us to pray for our daily bread. Gideon asks God to give him a few more reasons why he should trust God. Moses complains about his job description. Elijah prays to complain about a group of youths surrounding him, calling him baldy. C.S. Lewis says, just begin honestly. Just like any other relationship, lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. But it is quite difficult, isn't it? I've asked Debbie, actually, to pop up a second. So Pete Gregg's been very influential in our life in the last couple of months. Debbie, tell us about this book you've been reading.
Okay, so I'm married to Chris, for those of you that don't know, and I've been a Christian nearly 38 years, I've just worked out. So you could argue that I've had quite a lot of experience, and I have prayed a lot during that time, and I've seen a lot of answered prayer. But coming up to last Christmas, I just felt that it was almost like you wouldn't want to ask me to pray for you because it was a guarantee that nothing would happen. And I had been praying for a number of months and years, actually, about certain situations that hadn't changed at all. And in actual fact, it almost felt like the more I prayed, the worse the situations got. And I was feeling really, really quite desperate. I just thought, this is a bit of a waste of time, really. So I spoke to the vicar, and the vicar was really busy because it's Christmas time, so not much happened there. So I happened to be in his study one day, and I was just looking for something to read, and I saw this book, which is called God on Mute by Pete Gregg. And it's just fantastic. And I realised that actually, through reading this book, that it isn't that God wasn't hearing my prayer, which is what I felt was happening. I just felt like I was praying and God wasn't listening. But actually, it's more he was trying to teach me something through, if you like, the waiting. And if I can, Chris, can I just read a little bit? So there's a. It's very easy to read because sometimes Christian books are pretty awful, aren't they, really? Well, I find them difficult to read. But he uses the analogy of teaching his son, Hudson, to ride a bike. And I'm just going to read you a little bit. Hudson is currently learning to ride a bike. We've taken the stabilizers off his back wheel, and as a result, he's wobbling all over the place, endangering himself and anyone within 20 feet. I run along the road holding him, but I've noticed that he doesn't really try to balance as long as he can feel my hands on his back and see me by his side. He just leans into me, and the bike proceeds precariously at a 45-degree angle. So, I've taken to running with my hand lightly on the back of his seat, so that he can neither feel me nor see me. He hates this. Sometimes he gets cross with me for not doing it the way he wants me to do it. A number of times he's announced that he doesn't want to ride a stupid bike anyway, but I know that he'll get there eventually. I'm going to jump on. It's in my love for Hudson that I'm allowing him to get into some scrapes and bruises. It's actually because I care that I'm refusing to answer all of his cries for help.
Thank you, Debbie. Sorry. Now, I happen to have bought on Amazon Prime this week two copies of God on Mute. They're both secondhand, actually. So for £2 deposit, which you'll get back when you bring it back, first two people can have that later on. But I do recommend it, and Debbie certainly recommends it, for sure. Just at the end of this, we are called to intercede, which means to pray for others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Intercessory prayer is the purifying bath into which the individual and the fellowship must enter every day. When I intercede for others, the circle of my concern expands a little beyond myself, and God is at work in ways I don't understand." We heard at the prayer vision evening on Monday, we heard three stories of people who'd gone out onto the streets of Ely, and there were some amazing stories of what things that had happened, the interactions with people we met, the things we discovered, the life-changing moments. These sorts of things happen when we pray for other people. Sometimes I've prayed for people who've wanted a prayer for healing, and I suppose because of who I am, I've kind of always surprised when they come back and say, well, that was great, this happened, or that happened, this changed. It's amazing. Sometimes we just need to have a go. Dallas Willard says, prayer is talking with God about what we're doing together with him. It's the knitting of the human heart together with the heart of God. I found sitting at the bedside of people reaching the end of their lives, that where there is prayer, there is much love. Prayer is simple, really. With simplicity of heart, we allow ourselves to be gathered up into the arms of the Father and let him sing his song of love over us. Now, as I have done for each week, we've produced a handout. So this is the fourth handout we've got. Hopefully you've got a previously on Holy Habits. Hopefully you've got one of these. If not, we've got one for you as you go out this morning. But hopefully everybody will take one of these. And these have got discussion questions, a précis of the sermon, ideas for prayer, ideas for living this life out. And in particular, I'm hoping that everybody will meet with one or two other people or in the home group to talk about some of the discussion questions. But I've just got two or three discussion questions just to stick up. I think Paul's got them ready at the back there. So if you'd like to take one of these questions and just discuss it with one or two people around you right now, just for a couple of minutes, just to get us in the mood. So if the simple one is to say, do you have a specific time and place for prayer, and how's that helped you? You might want to explain that to people around you. Or perhaps less threateningly, what things and life experiences move you to prayer? What things have sort of made you, almost forced you onto your knees? If you just talk about one or two of those things with each other, just for a couple of minutes, that'd be great. Hello. So, might be. Yeah.